Well, this is a special time of year. Not only do we enjoy the beauty of autumn with all the fall foliage, crisp blue skies, just absolutely beautiful time of year, but it's also a time of year when for hundreds of years now, the church has celebrated what is called the Reformation. It was a time when God's Spirit moved in a very powerful way, and the turning point in that development is one that happened in the 1500s, but as we'll see this morning, Martin Luther was by no means the first to point out the problems in the institutional church, the Roman church, headquartered in Rome. It was definitely something that God had been speaking to those who would listen for a long time before that. And this morning I'm going to mention one of those, one who is referred to by many as the morning star of the Reformation. His name is John Wycliffe. And Wycliffe, in his day, criticized the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. He was very concerned that those who were in leadership in the church there in England, where he lived, were corrupt, bad character, and using their position to enrich themselves and exploit the common people. And there were many things that they were teaching that he believed were completely false, and he based that belief on his careful study of the Scriptures, which is where we're going to focus this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at three texts. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is God's Word. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. The Apostle Paul says in the last times there's going to be disastrous circumstances because of the wickedness of human hearts. Because people in their unregenerate state are not basically good. They are thoroughly evil. All of us were in that condition. Read Ephesians 2. It says that we, like them, were creatures of wrath. It's not something that, you know, well, there are good people and then there are bad people and you just have to watch out for the bad ones. No, we have to watch out for the bad in us. Because all of us, in our natural state, are hostile toward God. At enmity is the word. We are at enmity against God. That means we're opposed. God says, you can eat the fruit of any of these trees, but not that one. Our first parents decided to try that one. Ever since, we've been fighting what God says. Well, that doesn't really apply to me. I traveled to and from St. Louis this past weekend. And I mean, it was depravity on display. In the airports, on the planes, everywhere. It's really frustrating when you're ready to go and the pilot's ready to go and the flight attendant has to stand there and say, we are ready to leave as soon as you take your seats. You have to be seated in your assigned seat with your seatbelt on or we cannot leave the gate. Okay? Now, I'm sorry, but part of me wants to say, let me give you a hand and get up and go put some people in their seats. I mean, why are these people still up? Well, they had things to talk about. They were visiting. What's the deal? Well, it's the same deal that causes them when they say seat backs up and tray tables locked. People are like, well, I'm doing something here with my laptop. Well, excuse me. Let me see if I can help you with that. Here, I'll take your laptop. Now, I think you can put up the tray table. I'm just telling you, human hearts in their natural condition are hostile toward authority. Because authority ultimately comes from God. Does that mean nobody ever abuses authority? No authority should ever be resisted? I've said it many times. I don't want you to ever forget it. No one has authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. But apart from that, you and I are supposed to obey the authorities. Is that clear? Please understand that, because the Bible tells us to refuse to do that is to be fighting against God. Okay, now, that said, what about those who claim to be in authority, but clearly invalidate their claim by doing things that are opposed to God's word? Well, I mean, you know, it's just a matter of opinion. That person says God says this. This person says God says that. I just don't know what to believe. Well, let me give you some instruction. This is God's word. This is God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. That means it didn't just happen on its own. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among them, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now, John Wycliffe lived in a time when for centuries the truth had been held from the people. Instead of proclaiming to the people what Scripture says, you had an institutional church headquartered in Rome that was enriching itself by telling people that they could have their sins forgiven by giving money to the church. You can buy your forgiveness. Okay? A place was invented, not in Scripture, contrary to Scripture. A place was invented called purgatory. It's an imaginary place, which is where people who aren't ready for heaven go when they die. Because you see, the blood of Jesus Christ is not being offered to these folks as the solution for our sin. The one who hung there and died and cried out, "It is finished," whom the Bible says paid our debt in full. No, we don't want people to know the debt was paid in full. We don't want them to know that He paid it all. We want people to think that it would be good if they did some things to pay it off. Jesus did a lot for us. What He did was wonderful. We should all feel guilty about the fact that He had to do it. But it's not enough. What Jesus did is not enough. You need to give me some money so I can talk on your behalf. Okay? You give me money, I'll put in a good word for you. And when you die, you may have to suffer a bit because you didn't repent in this life of the things that you knew you shouldn't be doing. But it's okay. After you've suffered for a while, then you can be transferred on up. Though, if anybody says they know for certain that they are going to heaven, that person is not going to heaven. Again, totally contradicting Scripture. Totally contradicting 1 John. But many of these people who were saying these things didn't know the Scriptures. There were people who were made priests and bishops who did not know the language in which the Scripture was written. I'm blessed to know the English language and to have a Bible that is written in English. But the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It wasn't even written in Old English. King James. Okay, we refer to that as Old English. I grew up with the King James translation, "these and thous," and "he wist not that his face shone." That means he knew not that his face shone. You are to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. It means that you are owned. You are God's own possession. "Thou wouldest not if thou knewest." I'm just telling you, I'm glad to have an English Bible in modern English, because the goal of the King James and the goal of good modern translations is so that people might know what God says. But back in John Wycliffe's day, there were tons of priests who didn't really know what God said and didn't really understand the language in which it had been translated. It had been translated by the Roman Church into Latin. Well, that's totally legit, because back when that happened, people knew Latin. Not everybody did, but those who were literate knew. Wycliffe said, we need to get the Bible into the language of the people so they can see for themselves that these things they're being told in the churches just aren't so. In fact, if they read their Bibles, one of the things that they will discover is that there is no scriptural basis for the idea of having a pope. It's not in the Bible. In fact, what is in the Bible would speak against that. The Roman Church claims as its first pope, Peter. Well, okay, Peter was married. So why are you insisting on priests not being married? Well, we think it's better that way. Well, the Bible warns against those who forbid marriage and says that if you're going to be an elder in the church, one who exercises pastoral authority in the church, you ought to be married to one woman, only one woman, and you should have your children well-disciplined. Pretty tough to do if you're celibate. Pastor Wood, I've heard you many times, and it seems to me that you're sort of a little bit hostile toward Catholics. Never. I have known a couple of wonderful, godly Roman Catholic priests who are definitely born again, love Jesus, and preach the truth. Their bishops didn't like them. But my problem is not with Catholic people, it is with Catholic heresies. It is with things that the Roman Catholic Church has taught down through the centuries that are contradicting God's Word. And let me tell you, if you listen to me like you say, you realize that I routinely speak against the various lies taught by Protestants. Okay? The difference being that in Protestantism, that's not the official position of the churches generally. There are some apostate denominations that are now proclaiming things that are totally contrary to Scripture, and I speak about those routinely. But the problem is not with the people in the various groups. The problem is with the lies of the hierarchy. And that was what John Wycliffe ran into. And so being a scholar who was not only educated at Oxford, but a teacher, a professor at Oxford, and had opportunity to do extensive research and study himself, Wycliffe criticized the corruption of the church and translated, as I mentioned, the New Testament from the Vulgate into Middle English, which was the language of the day. He believed that the Scriptures are the only reliable guide to the truth about God. If you want to know the truth, go to the Scriptures. That was Wycliffe's position. Well, how am I supposed to do that? I don't read Latin. Well, here, I've made it available in your language. Christians, he believed, should rely on the Bible and not on the teachings of the local priest or the bishop or the councils of the church or the pope, because those things change. Did you know one of the embarrassments in church history is the point in time when there were three popes simultaneously? Three different popes, each excommunicating the other two. Well, that's kind of embarrassing. Well, the whole idea of having one person, one human, who's in charge of all Christians everywhere is not found in the Scriptures, and it is not the way things happened in the book of Acts, including in the life of St. Peter, who, if we read the book of Galatians, had to be publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul when Peter, out of cowardice, engaged in hypocrisy, and led others astray, including dear old Barnabas. You know why that's in the Bible? Because it's true. And it is for our instruction, so we don't think, well, this person could never do anything wrong. I want you to know that I am entirely dependent on God's grace. And you need to check what I say by Scripture. And if what I say is true to the Bible, you need to believe it and you need to obey it. And if what I say deviates from what the Bible says, you need to reject it. And please point it out to me. Because I do not want to be outside of what Scripture says. Please understand that. I don't care who the person is. Me or whoever you think is wonderful. Scripture is the authority. The Bible is God's Word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has tried to say, oh, you can't go on the basis of that because you'd end up with different interpretations. Well, yeah. Just like the Catholic Church has got different interpretations within it. Yeah, but we go by what the councils say and what the Pope says. Well, what if the Pope disagrees with the councils, like the current Pope? Okay? Then what do we do? Well, then you've got these cardinals and bishops who are saying, the Pope should not have said that. He's wrong. Okay, so how is that different from Protestantism? Well, the difference is we get to wear fancy outfits. Sorry, that was a low blow. I'm just telling you, Scripture is God's Word. Scripture says that it's God's Word. Scripture says, above all, you need to know, none of these Scriptures came about through a man's own interpretation. This is God-breathed. This is His Word. And folks, it is His Word that gave us birth. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes in response to the word. It is the word that generates faith by the work of God's Spirit. God uses His word to bring life. All the way back at the first creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the universe into being. God's word brings life. Look at John 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The written Word of God is all about the eternal Word of God who became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. You and I must believe what God says about Jesus. If you are distracted from Jesus by your study of the Word, you are missing the point of the Word. But folks, if you think you can know Jesus apart from the Word, or even more so, in contradiction of what he has revealed in his Word, you are worshiping the wrong Jesus. You're an idolater who has created your own concept, and ultimately you're worshiping your own creation instead of recognizing that you are God's creation and you need to worship him. God's Word has been given to us so that we can believe and know not just about him, but know him. Now, please understand, I am not wanting to take this time of year and turn it into some sort of crusade against Catholicism. But I want you to understand that the truths we will be talking about in coming days, between now and the end of the month, the truths that we will be talking about are life-changing, absolutely vital, essential truths. And that those who began to proclaim these truths found themselves persecuted and often killed because they would not back down from proclaiming the truth. It happened over and over and over. When Bibles were translated into the language of the people, those who did the translations, those who distributed them, those who printed them, were persecuted. The Bibles were, to the extent that the Catholic Church was able to do so, the Bibles were rounded up and burned because they didn't want people reading for themselves. They were not even eager for the populace to learn how to read. If you appreciate being able to read, thank the reformers, okay? Because they believed that literacy was important for ordinary people. They believed that it was vital for children to learn how to read so that they could read the Bible, so that they could know for themselves what's true and what's false. Wycliffe did not leave the Catholic Church. He simply, as a Catholic, said, we need to go by what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say this, it says this. It doesn't say this, it says this. It doesn't say this, it says this. And for that, There were many who wanted to destroy him. Mercifully, he lived. He lived from 1328 to 1384. That means that I am indeed an old man. But folks, there would be many who would come after him who were not allowed to die in old age of a stroke like Wycliffe did. They were martyred, burned alive, drowned. Followers of Wycliffe were persecuted. But one of the people who was influenced by him was a guy in the Czech Republic named Jan Hus. Another was a fellow by the name of Martin Luther. And all of these people risked their lives. Some lost their lives, but all risked their lives in order that you and I might know the truth. And we're going to talk about those truths. Not only that the Bible is our authority, but that Jesus is the only one who saves. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Okay, now please understand that. There's one God. How many gods are there? One God. What about other gods? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, you mean I can go directly to God through Christ Jesus? Yes. Years ago, I was asked to say the prayer before a meal in my wife's grandmother's home. And seated at the table were a number of other relatives, including one of her uncles, who was a wealthy fellow who was able to afford to take his priest with him when he traveled. He liked being closer to God, and his way of doing that was he would just take his priest along, and the church was happy to let the priest go with him because he gave a lot of money to the church. So have your own priest. It's nice. It's handy. Okay? You don't have to be close to God, but you can have a connection. So I just prayed a meal prayer like I would at our home several times a day. I just prayed, thanking God for the food and for the opportunity to be with our loved ones and so forth. And when I finished, to my surprise, my wife's uncle looked at me with tears and he said, "It sounded as if you were talking directly to God." I said, "Well, I was." And he said, "Oh, I wish I could do that." And I looked at the priest who was seated next to him, and the priest was looking like he wanted to know too. He said, "I wish I could do that," the uncle said. And I said, "Well, you can. Let me tell you how." And I talked with him about how to trust in Jesus as the one who died on the cross to take away our sins, and that because of Jesus, we can go directly to our Heavenly Father, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And you see, folks, you'd know that if you read this book and believe what it says. But if you don't, if you just go through a bunch of rituals and you listen to what other folks say, you might never know that Jesus came so that you could have life. He came to save sinners. He came for people like us. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But there are millions of people being taught by religious authorities. You want to get to God, you're going to have to come through us. We'll help you. And we'll teach you some prayers that you can say to various dead people. People who've died and gone on. The church has ratified them as A-OK. They're called saints. And you can ask them to put in a word for you. If it's really important, you can speak directly to Jesus' mom. But don't bother Jesus. Jesus said, you don't have to pray to me. You can talk directly to my Father. Come in my name and the Father will listen to what you have to say. Boy, that's a very different plan, isn't it? Well, if I've got a choice between believing what Jesus says about access to the Father or believing what people who get paid to keep others from getting that close to God say, I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm going to go by what he says.
So I want to be sure I understand saying Protestants good, Catholics bad.
No. What I'm saying is Jesus is perfect and he came to save sinners. And if you trust in him, regardless of what church you grew up in, regardless of what church you're currently in, if you trust in Jesus, you have direct access to the God who created everything through the word of his power and is still, through his almighty word, holding everything together. That's what I want you to know. I want you to trust him.
So basically you're saying, don't listen to the Pope, listen to you.
No. I'm saying, listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. This is God's word, and it is for you. It is for you, so that you can come directly to the Father and know that he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's what I want you to know. I want you to trust him. Not just know about him. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another to know the author. I want you to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John Wycliffe and many, many others who were willing to risk their lives in order that we, in succeeding generations, might know the truth. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us part of your family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.